Now turn, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 62. And the high priest arose and said unto Jesus, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, or I put thee on oath, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said, that's an affirmative. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. A solemn statement to fall from human lips. I want to note with you the first phrase in verse 65. The high priest rent his clothes. Look further down now, please, to chapter 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the inner temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the Lord will bless this reading, and I wish to make many references to the Word and other passages that I hope you have all studied, and therefore I will draw on your memory this afternoon. I would like to think of the rent garments of the high priest, which are preparatory for an unchangeable priesthood. And then we read of the rent veil, which is the proclamation of an unhindered approach to God, a very beautiful truth that the New Testament teaches us. And the rent rocks, which speak of the promise of an unchallenged triumph for all of God's people. Each of these, as we note in the reading of them in Matthew's Gospel, they are bringing something to an end. The end of a temporary priesthood. Thank God, brethren, for we are linked with an unchangeable priesthood that shall never be superseded. And thank God we are part of the kingdom of that priesthood. Then we find the end of an empty sanctuary. There was an ark within that sanctuary, but there was no Shekinah. But now we praise God that even as we prayed together at the opening of this meeting today, we entered within the veil of the sanctuary of heaven. And then we read the end of a groaning earth. The goal, the end or the goal of a groaning earth. When the curse will be lifted and the graves will be opened. And one thing I am very grateful for, when the time comes for the resurrection, it will not require the opening of graves. It did at this time, that was a sign to Israel. But when the Lord Jesus comes, beloved, the graves will be emptied. What triumph that will be, it is not a question of graves being opened. And what I want to try and note with you a little today, if God will graciously help me, is the unrent garments of our great high priest and the unrent veil of the sanctuary in heaven and the unrent rocks of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our own resurrection. When you turn to the Epistle to the Hebrews, and in chapter 7, you will find that the garments of our high priest are unrent. And I would like to notice a little of the ministry of Aaron, of Eleazar, of Azariah, and of Eli in the Old Testament, high priests, and how they ministered to God's people. But when we look at the high priest in Matthew 26, he actually probably knew the two scriptures, I'm sure he did, in the book of Leviticus and the book of Deuteronomy, when God stated that if a high priest should rend his garments, he was to die. He was a condemned man under divine judgment. And of course, this high priest was under the judgment of apostasy, of an apostate brother. And he perished. How sad, from wearing the garments of an high priest, to go down into hell forever. What an awful condemnation because of apostasy against the blessed person of the Lord Jesus. And when we look at the rent veil as well, we are looking at something that God had said was never to be rent. And yet God rent it into two pieces. And as you read concerning the veil in the Old Testament, which I wish to make reference to today, we find the beauty of the person of the Lord Jesus, which could not be rent. It will never be rent again. The earthly veil is rent. The heavenly veil, typifying, of course, the Lord Jesus at Calvary, shall never be rent. And we praise God we're able to touch that veil every day of our life. And then, beloved, we look forward with great anticipation to the day when the graves will be empty. That which the rending of the rocks typified at that time, and literally there is in that hill called Calvary, the evidence of the earthquake, which was very local. You could put your hand into the crack. When the rocks rent, the groaning creation, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus back to earth, when the curse will be lifted. And before that takes place, the graves will be empty. What a marvelous glory is ours linked with the Lord Jesus. But these three could only be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to look a little at the garments of the high priest back in the Old Testament. If you wish to turn to the passage just for reference, we would look back to the book of Exodus and chapter 28. But I'm only going to draw reference of a few things concerning the unrent garments of the Lord Jesus Christ and the ministry of that beautiful person and all the sufficiency of what these garments represent. If you were to draw a picture and color it according to this passage in Exodus 28, you would find very exquisite garments. They are beautiful garments. There is gold, and there are beautiful colors, heavenly colors, majestic colors, colors of blood, colors of purity. Beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus. And I would like to note just three things. Actually, there are seven parts to the clothing of the high priest. And those seven, number seven, as you are aware, speaks of completeness and perfection. So in Aaron, as he was robed with those garments of glory and of beauty, he pictures our Lord Jesus. I want to note the relationship of that high priesthood to us, his people. As we are in the wilderness, so also Aaron was in the wilderness with the people of God. And beloved, remember, it is written for our encouragement in the Epistle to the Hebrews, when we are touched with a need, our Lord Jesus, the word that is used in Hebrews chapter 4 and in chapter 5 there concerning the high priest, he puts himself into the same situation. So there is a nearness of the high priest to his people with unrent garments. The first thing that I wish to mention about the unrent garments is the robe of the ephod. You will find that in Exodus chapter 28. It's a remarkable piece of clothing for a priest to wear. He was the only one who ever wore it. It speaks of the Lord Jesus because it had a habergeon around the neck. That is, it had a hole in that garment, but it was so woven it couldn't be torn. It could have been cut. What this man tore is amazing. He took his garments and he rent them. He thought he was expressing amazement and humility. But what he was expressing was judgment against himself. Dearly beloved, our Lord Jesus is clothed with the robe of the effort. It was in blue, which speaks of the unchangeableness of his eternal sonship. And beloved, the eternal sonship of our Lord Jesus is most important. Let no one ever say to you he became a son of God. He is unbegun as the Son of God. Do you know what quality that ministers to you and to me in our weakness who all had a beginning? Therefore, we had predecessors, and they could have been greater than us, and likely were. But our Lord Jesus had no predecessor. He is in the beginning, from the beginning. He is the beginning. He is unbegun. How marvelous that is to our faith today. And when the day of testing comes in the wilderness, when the trial of a tear comes in the wilderness, there is one who is able to seat himself with us in our need, and he is all sufficient, for he had no predecessor, no one greater than he. Therefore, in all the sufficiency of his abilities, the prerogatives of his sovereignty, and in all the sufficiency and purity of his holiness, he meets his people in the wilderness in all that sufficiency. That's the beauty of that blue robe of the effort, with a habergeon around the neck of it, so that it could not be rent. But there is another feature as well, and that is a girdle that was put about his waist. Beautiful girdle. It had blue, purple, scarlet, and white linen. It was woven in white linen, and the other was embroidered into it. Actually, better than embroidered. It was all the way through the same. From one side to the other, whichever side you would look on that girdle, you would see the very same pattern, the pattern of cherubims. How beautiful is that girdle? What does it tell us about our high priest? His ever readiness to serve. That's why they wore the girdle. It kept up their clothing, so they would not falter. They would not trip over it. So my blessed Lord, brethren in heaven, is constantly exercised and active in his ministry towards me, and I am conscious of keeping him busy. Oh, the wonder of the exercise of my Savior, my High Priest. And thus that girdle assures me of a serving Christ with all the beauty of what those colors represent. When we look at the colors, may I just mention them for a moment? For they were also on the ephod, the same colors. The ephod was the background, of course, to the breastplate, kind of like a little collar thing that went over the back and over the front. And in those colors, we have first of all mentioned to us the blue. There it is again, beloved. The preciousness of the eternity of the Son of God. May we recognize the value of it. I have noted recently in studying concerning the eternal sonship of the Son of God, of the Lord Jesus. So many things in the Bible are dependent upon him being the eternal Son. And one of them is the throne of God. There would never have been a throne of God. Could have been a throne in heaven, but not a throne of God without him being the eternal Son. And that beautiful statement of Hebrews 1 puts it this way. God says to him, thou art my Son. Thou art my Son. And he says, thy throne is forever and ever. It had no beginning, for he had no beginning. Oh, brethren, there never could be an occasion when there would be a lack of sovereignty, or of rule, or of control. And creation was the beginning of the physical expression of that control for our benefit. So my life, and your little life, which causes us at times to seem to want to panic, I look to the eternal Son, and I realize the throne which he fills above is his for all eternity. It never could have been in existence without him being and wearing the color of blue. Another thing, too, is the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And my Bible tells me that he is love. That's essential to his nature as God. Therefore, beloved, our salvation and all the vastness that accompanies it and the goal that it is taking us to, not only to go into heaven out of earth, but to come back to earth out of heaven and eternally to reign in the spheres of the universe with our beloved Lord. That is our salvation. And that love that has brought us near to the bosom of God and the love that comforts could never have been expressed apart from the blue that's found on the garments of the high priest, the eternal Son of God. Let us rejoice then in him, beloved, today, as we think of his unrent garments. They shall never be rent. He will never have a successor. Never will he perish. Never will there cease to be the fulfillment and the fullness of what these garments represent. But I want one other thing to note with you, and that is that beautiful breastplate. One cannot look at the detail of the breastplate today, but for you who are young in the faith, how long is it now since you trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Could I advise you to look in Exodus 28 at that beautiful breastplate? You will find seven things that God emphasizes as security of that breastplate. The security of those stones upon which were engraved the names of the people of God. How beautiful. My name is there, beloved, and so is yours. It is not with respect to age nor experience. Our appreciation of that breastplate should grow, but our name engraved upon the precious stone is not by our reward nor by our advantage. It is because of wondrous and sovereign choice. God has placed it there, and seven times God shows us an article that is given to make sure those stones never fall out. So our security upon that breastplate is emphasized. But there is something else also, and that is the order of the names. When you look upon the two epaulets upon the shoulders of the high priest, it's according to their birth. That's genealogy. That is showing by the new birth we have a place upon his shoulders. And that is the security of every believer in the presence of God. I am held upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus today as he is in heaven, and so are you. And when the dart of doubt comes from the wicked one that would like to say to you that God has forgotten you, he can't forget me, brethren, because I'm on his shoulders. He cannot forget you, my dear brother. He cannot lessen his attention to your need because you are always upon his shoulder. May God graciously cause our souls to shout, Hallelujah, what a Savior. And as I look upon his breast, I see there's a different order in the names upon his breast. And the order of the names upon his breast is according to his purpose for them in life. Because God appointed a position for each of those tribes around the tabernacle, and that was with a purpose for service. How they served him around that tabernacle, and that was the order that they were upon his breast. And so, dear young believer or old believer, it is not a chance that has happened in your experience. Whether with that child that has grieved your heart, that is not an accident, nor was it a chance. No, it may not be your responsibility, or whatever grief it may prove to be in my experience, and I have known them, and so have you known them. One thing that comforts my soul today is, my name is upon his breast in the order of divine purpose. And so I am comforted to know that nothing was an accident, nor anything was a surprise to my God. 1 Peter chapter 1, I see dear believers, and they've been chased from their homes with a family, and not only put into another city, into another country, where they didn't know the language to speak. And they had no acceptance by the people because they were believers. And furthermore, their families had had a funeral for them already and buried them. They're nothing. Why not give up? Say, this can't be God's will. Some mistake was made. God says to them, I planted you there by foreknowledge. Before they were ever saved, God had planned that. Dearly beloved, it was not a surprise. Look to the breastplate of the high priest today, and upon his breast are 12 stones with engraven names, and they are in the order of the purposes of his heart for his people. Now let me note with you that when the names are genealogically on his shoulder, they are upon stones of the very same quality and the very same color. But when I look on the 12 stones upon his breast, they are all different colors. But do you know every one of them is called a precious stone? Oh, how beautiful that is. Now, you and I are not the stone. Our names are on the stone. The stone speaks of the quality of the Lord Jesus that sustains me. And as I look at those stones and all their color, it would be a beautiful study. And I ask you to do so thoughtfully. Look up the names. Look up what colors they are. Look at what they express. And remember, my name is written there upon that stone upon his breast. But when it comes to my birth, my being in the family of God, that rests upon the strength of his shoulder. But when it comes to divine purposes, I'm on his heart. I love that, brethren. For there are times the devil would tell me and would tell you, he does not love you like you think he does. He does not care for you. Look at him letting you weep. Why is it that God has let you feel this pain for so long? And I see upon his breast a beautiful stone. And that stone tells me of the sufficiency of sustaining grace in the Lord Jesus. What a beautiful, unrent garment. It shall never be rent, brethren. The high priest rent his garments. That ended his ability to serve the people. But my Lord, your Redeemer, our great high priest, his garments are unrent. Now may I note with you the ministry of that high priest to some. I was thinking today a little of Aaron in the wilderness when he ministered to those that were bereaved. And that is a ministry that the Lord Jesus himself alone can fitly fulfill. Aaron had to sit beside bereaved people with water from a red heifer. The water of the red heifer had a dual service. We have looked upon it and recognized that it was cleansing from defilement, but really, the defilement was the bitterness of death. That's when they had to use it, if they touched death, if they had to attend the funeral of their loved one, or whoever it may be, then the water of the red heifer was applied to them. It did two things. It cleansed the bitterness of death, and it restored them to God. Ah, beloved, we need that in times of sorrow. It is not a sin to grieve nor to weep. It is not hardship that is not intended that we should be bereaved. But dearly beloved, can I point you to an Aaron who sat beside a weeping mother, and he had with him in a little basin water from the red heifer. He comes to a bereaving soul and he ministers in the wilderness. Who is he? The man who has the name upon his breast. Upon that precious stone, the man with the blue robe of the effort that can never be rent, my Redeemer, in all the unchanging fitness, sufficiency of his person and of his love. He seeks himself in the hour of grief, and he understands, for he also was grieved. He knew tears of bereavement in his own family, even before likely he began public ministry. And only he of the children of Mary could have felt the bereavement of the loss of a Joseph as he did. He is a true high priest. But I think of Azariah, and the ministry of Azariah the high priest was in the time of Uzziah, the king of Israel. And Azariah stood between Uzziah and the altar to prevent him from sinning. Uzziah overcame, pushing the high priest aside, not recognizing the value of the names upon his breast. He bypassed divine purpose and came and took a hold of the horns of the altar. He died leper. Dearly beloved, our high priest, he yearns to stand between us and temptation, to stand between us and a fall. How many times the Lord Jesus himself, as our great high priest, has ministered to us. And as we look back, we thank him for preserving us. He stood between us and sin. He withstood the evil, and he withstood us. Dear brethren, dear younger believers, may I say that's a precious ministry of the Lord Jesus to your life. There are occasions when frustrations arise in the hearts of God's people, and they begin to wonder if God is... why isn't he moving? Why isn't he doing something? You know what he is doing? The man with the breastplate is standing between you and temptation. He doesn't want you to touch the horns of the altar. That's not your place. Just fulfill your own role. Don't try to move into a role that has not appointed you of God. So divine purpose for Uzziah. The high priest sought to maintain him in the place God appointed him, but he stepped aside and fell and failed and died away as a leper. Dear brethren, don't become a tombstone along the Christian pathway. Don't become an object of weeping for others, because you would not listen to your high priest as he sought to prevent you from sinning against God. But there's another way that the high priest ministered, and that was through Eleazar. Eleazar the high priest in the book of Joshua He gave to the people their inheritance. He assigned it to them. And then He gave them heart to go in to take it. My, how blessed is our great high priest in thus ministering to us. How often it takes place when you have come weary from your work, or whether you've been in the stress of whatever element it may be, and you come to the prayer meeting, and you come to the Bible reading, and when the hour comes to close your book and say, it was good for me to be here. What has happened, brethren? Our high priest has ministered to us. Just like Eliezer, he is appointing our heritage. He knows there are hills. He knows there are giants. Eliezer knew that there were valleys of darkness. But he said to them, go in and take it. He gave to them heart to lay a hold of the inheritance appointed for them. So is our high priest, brethren. His garments will never be rent. Never will there come a time when our Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, will ever say to us, that's enough of it. Quit now and go away. I can't minister to you more. No, praise His name. He points out our inheritance. He shows to us the pathway. He points out the mountain. He tells us there is a giant. Eliezer told them that. Yes, there are giants there. But go in and you will overcome them. God help us then to be encouraged in heart today from our high priest, whose garments shall never be rent. But I want to note one more, and his name is Eli. Eli came from the line of Ithamar. He really didn't belong where he was in ministry. But nevertheless, he is there when a weeping mother comes to pray. And I see him watching that mother as her lips were moving and her heart was broken. And beloved mother here today, and father, may I say kindly, every occasion you have bowed your knee by your bedside with frustration, not knowing even how to pray. And you've said to God, I know you have, we have all said it at one time or another, Father, I don't even know how to talk about it anymore. My heart is broken. Eli saw her lips moving. Can I point out to you that while Eli could not minister to her, because of sin and failure in himself and his family, weakness in him, our high priest is never weak. He sees every lip movement. He sees every aching heart. He sees every tear. And clothed in unrent garments, he stands to minister. And God answered her prayer. May God graciously encourage our soul today, beloved. When you look at Caiaphas as he rents his garments, remember the man above ministering to us daily in times of bereavement, in appointment of our heritage in the pathway of life, as well as standing between us and temptation and counting every tear. Our great high priest bears us upon his shoulders and upon his breast. But let me note with you the rent veil. What a moment in history of Israel that must have been, when in the temple, priests would be worshiping, would be attending both the incense altar just at that time, and attending the lampstand just at that time. More than one lampstand in the temple, of course. And they were attending them. All of us. Well, others of their elders and their high priest was out yonder on the little hillside outside the city. The darkness reigned, and the veil was rent into two pieces from top to bottom. Now, that was rent not for them to go in, but to show them it was empty. The ark was there, but there was no glory. The sanctuary was empty. But beloved, our Bible teaches us Let us draw near with a true heart, having confidence, he says, absolute confidence. We fear not as those priests. We come near inside the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So I see the Lord Jesus again in all the marvel of his person. At Calvary, he has opened a way into the holiness. God calls it a new and a living way. Now the word for new doesn't mean that he has taken the old and patched it up or repainted it and made it look like new. No, what he is saying is there never was a way like this before. Oh, how precious, brethren. Our way into the holiest never had a predecessor and will never have a successor. Our Lord Jesus, through his rent flesh at Calvary, he has opened a way. And may I note with you, it is a living way. And the word for living there links itself with the activity of the man. It's a lively way, for our Lord Jesus is living and he is active. And therefore, as we come inside that veil and touch that veil to pray, oh God, graciously exercise every heart. Would to God I could reach your heart, young man and young sister, in the faith here today, to say to you kindly, take time when you pray. Don't rush with your prayers. Take time where you are touching the veil. Beautiful veil. May I look at it with you for a moment? Unrent veil. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. It's spoken of as being white linen. And that's an amazing feature. Linen is not white. But this has been whitened linen. And it is shining white linen. In the tabernacle veil, was white linen, what we would call a semi-gloss paint. Not a flat paint, but a semi-gloss paint. Not dead. Alive. But not glorified. But when you come to the veil of the temple, the white linen was shining white. Full gloss, brethren. Glossy paint. That's the Lord Jesus glorified. The same man who was in the wilderness is the man in the glory. Oh, I appreciate that. I'm looking forward to seeing our blessed Lord Jesus. For every feature of his nature and every grace of his person is unchanged. He is today what he was when he was here, because what he was when he was here is what he was before he was incarnate. Marvelous, glorious one. And thus I see him as the unrent veil. And the glowing white linen speaks to me of the glorified man of holiness. You know, holiness is a beautiful thing. It is a comforting thing, rather, in holiness. Because in holiness there is peace. There can be no disturbance of sin. There is peace. And in holiness there is control. Absolute control. And in holiness there is truth with all its purity. Oh, the glory of holiness. And holiness pervaded both the person, the words, the actions, the attitudes of our beloved Lord. And when I come into his presence to pray, and I mention that name, may I again say to you, dear young believers, will you say that name thoughtfully when you pray, privately? Do it privately. Talk to the Father about it. Ask him to help you to appreciate the white of the veil when you come to pray. The holiness expressed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness pervades his name. Marvelous. And you touch that veil when you come to pray. Then that veil had in it blue. And again, we are looking at the eternal sonship of Christ, but when it's on the veil, we are looking at the Lord Jesus as a man. So it also speaks of him as the Son of God and the Son of Man. What he was eternally as the Son of God, he is as the Son of Man. Now the title Son of Man does not speak of genealogy. He was not a son of Joseph, nor was he a son of the Holy Spirit. I've heard that. That's terrible teaching. Whatever you do, never imbibe it, never listen to it. He stood in the uniqueness of his eternal being. He had no beginning. Son of God. But the Son of Man is a title that relates him to earthly sovereignty. And that title, that name, will be displayed in its sovereignty in the millennium. As the Son of Man, he comes in his judgments against evil and in his setting up of a kingdom for God and for his people in righteousness, will be as the Son of Man. And you know, very interestingly, the Son of Man title is never applied to the church. But the Son of God title is. It's applied to our salvation. And it's applied to our being taken up in the fullness of redemption. He's coming as the Son of God. Isn't that glorious? Oh, the wonder of it, brethren. That's the veil. I'm touching the blue. Oh, may my little heart just be filled as I think of the bloom and with wonderment pray and adore the Lamb of God. And then I see the purple. The purple speaks of the nobility of his majesty. Ah, when I look at the Gospel of Matthew, I see the Lord Jesus as a poor man. But you know, he graced poverty with nobility. Isn't that marvelous? He never performed a miracle to help himself. And yet he never did a thing without dependence on God. Isn't that nobility? Oh, the majestic glory of the Lord Jesus, brethren. Therefore, pray carefully. Pray, brethren, in reverence and in humility of spirit, for you're touching the veil that tells of majesty. Majesty in the man who fills the throne of heaven, and ere this day closes, we may see him. Oh, the wonder of that moment, will we not fall upon our faces at the majesty of the Son of God in the heavens? How can we but help to do so? So let us do so now, brethren. It will help us indeed to express ourselves thoughtfully when we pray. And then there is the scarlet, which speaks of the humility and sufferings of the Lord Jesus. You know, humility is a marvelous feature of Christ because it is really a spiritual thing. And I would like to point that out concerning the Lord Jesus. He was humble spirit. No, he didn't make himself humble, brother. He was humble. That's a feature of the Son of God. That's a part of his nature. You know, it is never said of the Son of Adam. You and I are not humble by nature, brother. Now, we see some people and we say, well, he's a humble man. Well, I tell you, if he's a believer and he's a humble man, he's Christ-like. And we need to do well. Now, you're not going to show humble humility by the holes in your shoes and the elbows of your coat. That's not humility, that's stupidity. But humility, brother, is a grace that can only be developed by the Holy Spirit. Humility. And it's Christ-like. I see the Lord Jesus, may I note with you the strength of humility. As we looked at him before his tormentors, it says, he answered never. Now you say, well, he could have. Yes, he could have. He could have stood upon the dignity of His holiness and answer that man sitting up. And can I note with you that when he did speak, he spoke of a glory that God would give him in a future day. Imagine another day. Oh, the wonder of this person. May God help us, dear brethren. Whatever you do, don't act proud when you pray, Lord. Don't try to impress people. You're only impressing angels of what a hypocrite you are. That's all you're doing. God, forgive us. God, rebuke us. Our great high priest, stand between us and the pride of a wicked nature. Help us to be like him. Touch the scarlet. It tells of the sufferings of Calvary, the humble Savior. And humility has as its fruit obedience. That's how humility displays itself. Obedience. A humble man is an obedient man because a humble man is not doing his own will. That's humility. Therefore, the obedience even unto the cross, death, is the greatest display of humility that earth could ever see in the Lord Jesus. That's the name. And I touch it so to you, my dear sister, when you play with your dear little children before you send them off to school. You mention the name of the Lord Jesus. The excellencies of that name today fill heaven with praises. Mention his name to your children. Think of the efficacy of that name. The Lord Jesus says, whatsoever ye ask in my name, the wonder of it, nail. So I touch the veil, and I pass inside, and make known to the Father the desires of my soul, and I am backed up by the veil. Oh, the preciousness of that beautiful veil. I started at 3:30, that's right, I had 5 minutes. Let me just note with you the unrent rocks of the triumph of resurrection. Empty tombs. That's what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as I look at the rocks that rent in that day, we see a groaning creation waiting for the glory of their Creator who hung upon Golgotha's tree and entered into death. Mind you, that's why the rocks rent, brethren. Couldn't help it. How could they help it? The blessed Son of God engaged death, broke its power, and we stand today in the power of life, eternal, because of the blessed Savior who bowed his sacred head and died. You know, an interesting thing about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ is, he commended his spirit unto God. Now, when you and I die as believers, brethren, and we all may, if our Lord doesn't come first, we can commit our souls to the Father, but we can't commend our souls to God. But he could. Isn't that a beautiful feature of this person? Because there is no sin in him. Absolutely commendable to God. He commended his spirit into the hand of his Father. That's my Savior. That's your Savior, brethren. That's our high priest. That's the veil. And may I tell you that that is the first begotten from the dead, even Jesus. And the idea of the first begotten is the idea that there shall be others of like glory, brought forth, set forth. Now I note with you just two or three things in 1 Corinthians 15 that I want to point out to you regarding the triumph of the day when the graves will be empty. That is a statement that is made by the Lord Jesus in chapter 5 of John's Gospel in verse 28. You'll recall that verse, all that are in the graves shall hear my voice, his voice, and shall come forth. What a moment that shall be, brethren, when I think of the dust of dear loved ones whom we embraced in life. We laid them aside with tears, and I hate the thoughts of a grave. When I think of what it does to the one that I love, I hate those thoughts of a grave. And I'll tell you, there's one beautiful beam with sunshine that rises over that little stone. And it is this precious word, they shall come forth. How glorious it will be, brother, for the grave cannot hold them anymore. The grave could not hold him, brethren, for he was morally pure. And the grave will not be able to hold us, because in that moment we shall be raised with the same power that we received from the grave. Oh, the wonder of it, and we shall be made sinners, morally perfect. Will that not be beautiful, brethren, to love our Lord Jesus without any interruption, without any failure, without any forgetfulness, without any of self, without any sin? We can love him, embrace him fully, in a love that is divine, not the love of earth, not the love of a redeemed believer, but the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. When I think of the beauty of righteousness in that day, it will be displayed in all his people, even as he is righteous. Isn't that a beautiful feature of the Lord Jesus? And the idea of righteousness, of course, is being right in all things. How marvelous! The right standing, a right attitude, a right thought, a right word, a right action. Always right in the presence of God. Righteousness. Think of the beauty of compassion that we shall display. Morally beautiful. How marvelous. Perfect compassion, even as his own. Dearly beloved, God graciously help us to look upon those features now, that they may transform us, for we have within us the great seed of redemption of these bodies. And then mentally, we will be changed. We shall be perfected mentally. How marvelous that change will be. Our comprehension today defies that we should comprehend the glory of heaven and the glory of the Son. But in that day, there will be no restraint for it. Now please don't misunderstand or get the idea we will be identical to God. That's an impossibility. And furthermore, that's not what redemption implies. But brethren, we shall be changed. We shall be capable. The Lord Jesus showed on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Lord Jesus showed as well through the Apostle Paul, the great truth of the light unapproachable. We shall be able to approach in that day. Oh, the wonder of being mentally able to express praise, totally fitting to our Lord Jesus. What a future! My dear loved one, that you would lay aside, brother, is not lost, nor is mine, never lost. I think of beloved brethren that I used to love to hear pray when I was young. They're gone now. You know, the next time I see them, they will give expression to the glories of Christ far exceeding what they did when they drove my little heart. So it shall be forever. Changed in a moment. Young rent rocks. Great. Triumphant one. We shall triumph with him. And then physically, we shall be like him. Physically. That is, we shall have a body that is spiritual. These bodies could never enter heaven. No such a thing that these bodies could ever enter heaven in the form that we have presently. Because we are indwelt by sin, and we are dependent upon blood. I don't know what we need from heaven, because you won't put anything to eat up there. You won't need anything. So you couldn't enter heaven like you are. Ah, brother, when we have a body like this, we shall be able to fulfill physically the will of God to perfection. What a wonderful future. What a wonderful Savior. So as I close today, may I remind you, as you read that passage and look upon Caiaphas as he read his clothes, lift your eye to heaven, beloved. There is an high priest with unrent garments. He ministers in all the fullness of his beauty, sufficiency to us his people. And as you remember the rent veil, you see that veil rent into two pieces. It ended an economy that was preparatory to our present possession of the sanctuary in heaven. That's marvelous. That's what it was for. That earthly system was preparatory. It only arranged things until our Lord Jesus came, the fulfiller of all, and through his flesh, we enter inside the veil. Touch it, brother, touch it tenderly. Touch it thoughtfully. Touch it appreciatively. Ah, be not careless. When you pray, that name is all efficacious. All excellencies and glory of his person are in that name. Remember the day of his coming. Up from the grave he rose. So also shall we. You know, dear Paul the Apostle, when you read the third chapter of Philippians, he's actually expressing a desire to die. Because he says, I want to experience the resurrection like my Master. Dear brethren, saints who have gone before tasted no terror. They tasted no loneliness. They never had a solitary moment of pain in death. Because my Savior bore that in my place at Calvary. As I look into his word, I see the Lord Jesus standing at the portal to receive to himself, just like he's going to do when he steps to the air. He's going to receive us to himself. He is there to receive those. And through the door, they pass into the glory of his presence. And it is coming when that little body will rise out from the tomb. And with those that are living, we shall be changed. Incorruption, never to be touched by sin again. Immortal, never to be challenged by death. Marvelous Savior, that is our portion, because of him for whom the rocks were met. God, trust graciously, I trust, bless the person of the Lord Jesus to us today and help us to walk quietly, humbly, loyally to his person until we see him. Our Father, thou hast been so exceedingly good to us. We pray that thou wilt help us to enjoy the Lord Jesus daily, just a little more. Oh, how we wish that our hearts had been more attentive to study his person. We have to say it honestly. The more that I love him, the more love he bestows. And the more that I know him, the sweeter he grows. Receive our thanksgiving. Bless thy dear saints, we pray, and thy holy word. In his name, amen. Let us sing, please, number 462. I will appreciate your prayers for the meetings that have been announced, and of course your presence when possible. It was good to see the Lord's people, and I am very happy to be back in Vancouver again at this time. 462, and the meeting is dismissed.